Well, I invite you then to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and this morning we shall be reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. Just to remind you, last week we were looking at this whole theme of holiness, how as the church we have been called to lead holy lives. And that means many things, but it certainly means we are to put off the old man. We have, in a decisive sense, put off already, but we must put off our old man in Adam and put on our new man in Jesus Christ, who has been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And how that means putting off falsehood and lies and putting on speaking the truth. It means putting off unrighteous anger, putting on righteous anger, putting off stealing, putting on hard work, putting off corrupting talk, putting on gracious speech, putting off unkindness and putting on kindness. And having said all of that, Paul then writes at the start of chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be imitators of God. Brothers and sisters, be imitators of God. Be just like God in your humanity. This is the central command of this whole section. It's like the hinge upon which all of the other instructions turn. This central command, be imitators of God, looks back to all that's been written already from chapter 4, verse 17, and it looks forward to all that is said up to chapter 5, verse 21. The whole of what Paul is saying in this long section of his letter is summarized here in verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators of God. This is your calling as Christians. Your calling as Christians is to be just like God. And isn't that a great calling to have? It is a great calling to have, isn't it? After all, surely there is no one better to be like than God himself, the most excellent, the most wonderful, the most beautiful being. Surely there is no one better to be like than God himself. Yes, it's a very high calling. It's a somewhat daunting calling, to say the least. However, it's a great calling. It's a wonderful calling, isn't it? To be like God. This is your aim in life. This is what you must be focused on. This is what you must aspire to. Above all else, to be like God, to be like his son, Jesus Christ. In what ways then do we imitate God and become like him? Well, in this section, we see three ways in which we imitate God, all of which are to do with the way that we walk. We imitate God by, number one, walking in love, verses 1 to 7. We imitate God by, number two, walking in the light, verses 8 to 14. And we imitate God by, number three, walking wisely, verses 15 to 17. Imitate God, walk in love, walk in the light, walk wisely. Number one, walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitate God by walking in love. Why? Because you are loved. You are, says Paul, God's beloved children. Your heavenly Father loves you. And moreover, the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, our savior, loves you. That's why he gave himself up for you on the cross. Walk in love, Paul says, because you are loved. You are beloved children. And it's so crucial for us all to remember this at the outset, as we think through these various moral exhortations. It's so crucial for us to remember right at the outset that as Christians, as we seek to walk in love, and so to honor God, we do so not to make God love us, but because God already does love us. And he can't love us any more than he already does. We love, we seek to love, because he has first loved us. That's where it all begins. It begins in the Father's love for us. And in love for us, he has adopted us. We are his beloved children. And he has saved us through Jesus Christ. We are his saved children. This is who you are. Beloved children and the Lord Jesus' beloved brothers and sisters. Therefore, walk in love. Walk in love because you are love. But what does that mean, to walk in love? Well, it means loving as Jesus himself loved. You see, Jesus is our great example as well as our great savior. And how exactly did Jesus love? In a multiplicity of ways, but two particular features of his love, two fundamental features of his love are noted here in verse 2. And they are that Jesus loved sacrificially and that he loved unto God. He loved sacrificially and he loved unto God. Walk in love, Paul says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus' love, in other words, was seen in his giving himself up for us, in his sacrificing of himself for us, in dying for us, in giving himself up for our good, even at inordinate cost to himself. And this self-giving love of Jesus pleased his Father. It ascended up to him as a fragrant offering, as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And so you walk in love, we walk in love, when we sacrifice ourselves, our time, our energy, our money, and in many other ways for the good of others, even if it hurts us, and so often it will hurt us. But we are to walk in love by sacrificing ourselves for the good of others, and we walk in love when we do this in order to please not ourselves, but our Heavenly Father. And you know, the wonderful thing is that when you walk in such sacrificial love, spending yourselves for the good of others, that is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable to God. When God sees you giving yourself up for others, spending yourself for their good, your Father is well pleased. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetous must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Paul now turns his attention from self-giving love, which is to mark the Christian, to its polar opposite, namely self-indulgent lust. If we imitate God by walking in love, then we also imitate him by avoiding love's perversion, lust. Paul speaks of sexual immorality and impurity. These are broad terms incorporating any form of sexual activity that takes place outside of the context of heterosexual monogamous marriage. Things like adultery, fornication, homosexuality, polygamy, pornography. He speaks also of covetousness, that insatiable desire to possess what you do not have. And in this particular context, that must mean an insatiable desire to possess someone else's body, the body of someone that does not belong to you, and to possess it for your own self-gratification. These lustful perversions of love, brothers and sisters, must be avoided. In fact, they must not even be named. You must not even talk about them. Walking in love, you see, means abstaining from both the practice of lust and also from the very language of lust, which means, verse 4, that there must be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. There must be nothing vulgar, nothing obscene, nothing dirty in your conversations. You must not joke about sex, which so many people do nowadays. You must not turn it into a laughing matter. To do so only cheapens it. To do so only cheapens and degrades that which God has created good and beautiful. You must not joke crudely about these good and beautiful matters. Instead, you must give thanks for them. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the great antidote to filthiness and to crudeness and to smut and to dirt. Thanking God for all of his good gifts, including the good gift of sexual relations within a marriage. Thanking God for these good gifts helps to preserve their worth, their beauty, even, dare I say, their sacredness. It's very interesting that in Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about some of these sexual perversions that are rampant in that first century society, and indeed rampant certainly today, he attributes much of those perversions to people's lack of gratitude to God. It's because they did not thank God that he gave them up to all sorts of perversions. Now, I hardly need to say that living this way, as described here at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, where you don't even talk about anything that is impure, far less do anything, living this way is inevitably going to set you apart from the world in which you live. Because, of course, we live, don't we, in a very permissive society. You might even call it, as some people do, a pornographic society. A society, I should say, that is much like first century Ephesus, where the worship of their fertility goddess, Diana or Artemis, was often accompanied with orgies. Immorality was rife in first century Ephesus, the society in which these readers to whom Paul is writing were living. They were going to stand out if they lived this way from the crowd. Immorality was rife then, and immorality, vulgarity, filthiness, crudeness, it's rife today, isn't it? You will stand out for your refusal to even name anything impure. People will find you very strange. They will say you are very old-fashioned. They will even perhaps say that you are dangerous. Do not be surprised if in our age of what some people call woke intolerance, you, brothers and sisters, are labelled a bigot because of your sexual ethic. Perhaps some of you have already experienced this. You've already been accused of hate speech because you've said something like sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's sinful. It ought not to be done. Well, let me say to you that as we all find ourselves increasingly despised, marginalized, and ostracized because we're Christians, please remember what Paul goes on to say in verses 5 and 6. For there he says, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? He's saying that if you are sexually immoral, and by that he means if you have given yourself up to this way of life, and given yourself up to this way of life so much so that lust and the satisfaction of your lustful desires has become an idolatrous obsession, you must have what you desire. You cannot live without what you desire. If that is true of you, if you have given yourself up to sexual immorality, then, he says, the extremely fleeting pleasure that you derive from your indulgence will be replaced by the eternal horror of exclusion from God. If you have given yourself up to sexual immorality, the door into Christ's kingdom will be shut to you. So do not be deceived with empty words. Do not be deceived by people who say, it doesn't matter if you indulge a bit. It doesn't matter if you watch that program or that thing online. It doesn't matter if you do that thing, if you sleep around a bit. So long as it doesn't hurt anyone, that's the big qualification, isn't it, in our world. So long as it doesn't hurt anyone, whatever that means, it doesn't matter. Do what you want. We hear people say that sort of thing all the time, don't we? And of course, the reality is, it does matter. It matters on a whole number of levels, but principally it matters to God. Such immorality incurs, verse 6, his settled wrath. It's no exaggeration to say that God hates the sexually immoral person. God will punish the sexually immoral person. So it certainly does matter. And it matters, verse 7, that you therefore don't associate with them. Not meaning that you never talk to them. Jesus spoke to the adulterous woman, but he never participated in such violent, evil practices. Neither must we. We must not participate in such perversions. Now, I'm sure, I'm 100% sure that some of you listening this morning struggle with this sin. We can't say much this morning, but I want to assure you, first of all, that there is forgiveness. God's grace is far greater than our sin. If you struggle with this sin, which I'm sure many of you do, there is forgiveness, there is pardon. Jesus Christ on the cross became the sexually immoral man. And he paid the penalty for it. But I also want to assure you of this, that you, as a believer, you can change. You can change. One minister has written this. He says, refusing sexual immorality is more a matter of trust than obedience. Do we trust our Heavenly Father, who has made us his beloved children, to seek only our best? Your Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters, commands you to walk in love. He commands you to not even name anything impure because he loves you. Not because he wants to spoil your fun, but because he wants you to know true joy, everlasting pleasure. Your Father wants your best. The question is, do you believe this? Because you know, the more you believe this and reject the lies that this world spews forth, that it doesn't matter, the more you believe that your Heavenly Father loves you and that he wants your best, the more you will find yourself walking in love, and the more you will want to not even talk about lust. Now, I'll spend a fair while on my first point. The next two are much shorter, so don't worry. We imitate God by walking in love, and secondly, we imitate God by walking in the light. That's what Paul says in the second half of verse 8, walk as children of light. Why? Again, notice the reason, the basis, the foundation. It's because just prior to that, in verse 8, you are light. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There was a time when you were darkness, when you were evil, ignorant, dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you are light, and you are so in the Lord. Darkness in Adam, but now united to Christ, the light of the world, you yourselves are light. Therefore, walk in light. Be who you are. Remember that Christian ethic. Be who you are in Jesus Christ. The commands of God are ever rooted in the soil of his grace. Walk in love because you are love. Walk in the light because you are light. What does that mean? Well, Paul goes on to explain verses 9 to 14. It means living a life that shines with all that is good and right and true, verse 9. It means trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, verse 10. It means, verse 11, taking no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead exposing them, which means that by the way that you live and by what you say, you then shine the light of Christ on those shameful sins that we and other people commit in secret, verse 12. You expose those sins so that such sin, verse 13, becomes, as Paul says, visible. As you walk in the light, you shine a spotlight, you expose the darkness of sin, you bring it out, you make it visible so that sin is seen for the ugly and the hideous thing it is. And you also make that thing that has been made visible light. Verse 14, anything that becomes visible is light. Here I think Paul is speaking of the transforming effect of light. Light can turn the dark thing that it shines on into light. It has that transforming effect. I suppose it's a bit like when the summer sun shines its light after long, dark months of winter. And that garden that had previously been in the darkness, dead, nothing growing, then springs into life. And that's the sort of effect that we as Christians are to have in this world. We are to let the light of our righteous life shine so that not only is evil exposed and thereby restrained, but so that evildoers are then transformed into light bearers. They become light. And I'm sure that this is the way many people become Christians. Perhaps it's the way that you became a Christian. It was through the light-bearing witness, both in word and in deed, of another Christian or group of Christians. It was through their light-bearing witness as they simply lived out their lives as Christians in word and in deed. It was through their light-bearing witness that you, as it were, heard the voice of Jesus say to you, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and let me shine upon you." And isn't this calling we have to walk in the light, to be Jesus' light bearers, isn't this calling a great honor? To be those who are light in the Lord and who, by walking as children of the light, can actually be used by Jesus to turn darkness into light, to wake people up from their sinful slumber, and to give life to those who are dead in their sin. This is our honor and our privilege, to be Jesus' light diffusers, his light bearers, his light. To be those through whom he shines his own light. Imitate God by walking in love, by walking in the light, and then thirdly and finally, by walking wisely. Look carefully, verse 15 then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully. In other words, be thoughtful. Be deliberate about the way you live your life as a Christian. You take care over those things that you believe are important. Your job, your children's education, your hobbies, maybe. Well, take care over that which is even more important, your walk with the Lord. Don't become complacent. Don't become negligent. Look carefully how you walk, and walk not as unwise, but as wise. How? In two ways. By verse 16, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Our days are short. They are marked by toil and trouble. Time is a very precious commodity, and so don't waste it. Don't waste your time doing worthless things. Instead, use your time well, the time that God has graciously given to you. Somebody has said that so often the first sign of a wise person is their disciplined use of time. How are you doing with that? How do you use your time? And then secondly, we walk wisely by verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is, the will of the Lord that we find, of course, in the scriptures and that we seek to apply intelligently and carefully and thoughtfully. You know, you have in the Bible everything that you need. It is sufficient to make us wise unto salvation. You have here in the scriptures the roadmap, if I can put it that way, of wisdom. So follow that roadmap. And what is God's great will for you? It's your sanctification. You be holy, so that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. So, imitate God. What a great calling. To be like that most wonderful being. The one who is greater than all. Be like God. Imitate him. Walk in love. Walk in the light, walk wisely, and please do remember as I close that all of these exhortations come to you from your Father who loves you. They come to you from your Lord Jesus, your Savior who loves you. They come from the one who knows what is best for you, who has told you what is best for you, who wants what is best for you. Because God loves you, he has saved you, and because God loves you, he has told you then how in dependence upon him to live. So be imitators of God. Walk in love, walk in the light, walk wisely. Walk in these ways, and you will be like God. Walk in these ways, and you will please God. Walk in these ways, and you will know the pleasure of God resting upon you. Amen.